Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 20, we're going to be reading verses 14, 15, and 16, and I'm going to preach them out of order. Proverbs 20, verse 14, 15, and 16. The Bible says, it is not, saith the buyer, but when he is gone his way, then he boasteth. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger. We've talked about this briefly and used this verse, but I'm going to touch on it tonight just for a little bit. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes about the more important things of life. Heavenly Father, again, I thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray and I ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would help me and give me clarity of thought and of speech. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I may be filled with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you just use me as your mouthpiece and set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. Lord, help me to be obedient and say only in all of those things that you'd have me to say. Again, for your glory. And I pray that as we leave here tonight, we would be refreshed and reminded of our life before you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. As far as I am concerned, I believe that the Christian life is the greatest life on earth. I really do believe that. I honestly am so thankful to be saved, and it is a life that is different. It's supposed to be different. It's designed to be different, but it's a life that has specific and certain character traits that are unique to Christianity. It is a life of virtue. It's a life of honesty. It's a life of love. It's a life of joy. It's a life of peace. All of these things, God says, are a result of the heart of anybody that not only takes my Son as their Savior, but who is going to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in them, and as He is working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, it is our responsibility to work those things out. As the love of God dwells in our hearts richly, it's shed abroad, not only on us, but through us to everyone else. Jesus said it this way in John 15 and verse 11, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you." Now, when you think about that, that's kind of neat. That he would say, the joy that I'm having serving my Father, the joy that I'm having in submitting my will to my Father's will, if you want to look at it a little farther than that, the joy that I'm going to have sacrificing my own life, that joy, the joy that my joy might remain in you, and then he says that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And then he said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now these verses and many more like these verses remind us that there is a tremendous blessing to be found in the unique life of a follower of Jesus Christ. In our text tonight, we read of the human tendency, however, to forget about the more important things in life. We have a tendency to forget how great God is, for instance. We have a tendency to forget how merciful He is and how long-suffering He is. I'm getting ready to finish Numbers in my daily Bible reading, and I'm really shocked, to be honest with you. Numbers has never been one of my favorite books, but as I've taken some time to really study it this time, I'm shocked as to what the Lord is teaching me, and I'm shocked as to really how bad behavior Israel really was to God. But then I remember, oh yeah, that's me. Oh yeah, that's what we talked about Sunday night. Oh yeah, I remember how quickly I turn out of the way. We have a tendency to forget about the more important things in life. There are more important things, by the way, in life than money. There are more important things in life than our career or the kind of shoes that we wear or the kind of car that we drive or the house that we live in, or how we look in comparison to the magazine rack, or where we live. And Solomon gives us some spiritual insight to some of the little things that God makes a big deal over, and he uses some unique verses. In fact, if you look at verse 14, do you realize And I used every tool that I have to my availability. There is not one cross-reference in the Word of God to verse 14. Nowhere else. It is a standalone verse. When you read that verse, you kind of go, okay, and then you go right on. Some of the others a little more to understand, but it is not, saith the buyer, but when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. And so he uses that reference, and then he uses, again, the gold and the multitude of rubies, and then with verse 16, again, kind of an odd verse, and until you connect it with the others that we've already preached through, take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. And as I was looking through all these verses, I got to be honest with you, I was wrestling with the Holy Spirit, and I thought, Lord, I've got to preach to these dear folks. I can't find enough to say about one verse, let alone three. And then he gave me a little bit. And so I want to give you in the next 20 minutes. Okay? Somebody told me Pastor Chapel's now getting out at like 10 minutes to 8. I'm going to do my best to get done by 8:30. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. So let's dive into the Word of God tonight. I'm going to try to make this as light and prosperous as I can, all right? Number one, we see a great bargain. How many like a great bargain? Yes. We want to buy lots of stuff for as few dinero as possible, right? I did that for all my Spanish-speaking people out there. We want to get lots of stuff cheap or something of great quality at a really low price. Now, the Bible says here that the buyer says, it is not, but when he has gone away, then he boasteth. Now, before we get into that, let me just say here, first of all, notice the note underneath number one. Gratitude, virtue, honesty, and a clear conscience are the greater gain when you make wise stewardship choices. Okay? So let me say, first of all, some people are more pleased with their gettings. Okay? Now, here is a great example of how many of us would go to a flea market, or if we would go to somebody, you ever see something out on the front lawn that says, for sale, $1,000 or best offer, right? And that's our way in. For some of us, we love to haggle. When we were in Jerusalem, we were down in the belly of Jerusalem, and it's, of course, all Arab down there, and we were on each side. It was kind of like just this open market, and we started going through there, and the scarves, and you can get knives, swords, you can get all kinds of stuff down there, and Austin loves to haggle. He just really does. He's better than Abraham with the Lord with it. He just is really that good, and he got down in there, and he found this bent dagger down there, And I kind of walked by, and I thought, well, I've always wanted to be a fly on the wall when Austin was doing anything. And so I kind of stood over, and man, this guy was, trying to tell him, no, this is firm, $50 or $60 or whatever. And Austin's doing that. Ah, it's not that much. And I mean, look at it, and I'm going, what's he doing? Where did he learn this? Not probably his mother. That's probably where. And he just, the guy got it down to like $20. I was like, I need to take you to the car dealership. This is wonderful. He not only did it once, he went to another guy, he did it twice. It was unbelievable. Now look, that's exactly what this verse is saying. The buyer will come and no matter what it is, say that though it may be of good quality, he's going to do his best to convince the seller of it that it's not really worth that and try to get the seller to sell it at a lower price. And then finally, okay, I'll take that. But when he leaves, he's going to brag about the deal that he made. He's going to be like, I got that guy. Look what I got for this. Look at all that. Now, I'm saying some people are more pleased with their gettings. Look what I bought. I found this on sale. I bought this. I went there. You see what I'm saying? There's a common denominator there, and it's the word I. The Bible uses the word boasting. Notice what it says. It is not, saith the buyer, downplaying it. But when he has gone his way, then he boasteth. Can I just say this? God doesn't like boasting no matter how you get it. No matter how it comes about, God does not like boasting. He really wants all the glory. And he wants all the attention. And anytime we would go to the extent of using such a silly way of getting what we want, we are just falling into that trap. This great bargain reveal some people are more pleased with their getting. Secondly, some people are more pleased with their tricks. Now, that's the key to the verse. The key is, I am actually fooling this guy to give me this. And they're not only boasting about what they got, they're boasting about the way that they got it. Now look, the fact of the matter is, and I think you have this a note there in your outline, it would be a wonderful society, wouldn't it, Brother Bishop, where virtue was found in both the merchant and the consumer alike. That we didn't have plumbers or carpenters that have the fish, the Christian symbol on it, and running around and double charging people. That would be great. By the way, did you know that I would rather not hire today a Christian worker? Because I don't trust them. Most of them I don't trust. Aside from the fact that if they do something wrong, I want to be able to yell at them. But the real reason is, look, there are a lot of shysters out there. Unfortunately. Now, it would be a perfect world if the merchant, look, they got to make a living. That's their living. They got to make a living. It would be wonderful to have an honest merchant and an honest consumer. We would have really no problems in the marketplace. I don't know that you would necessarily have to Jew someone down. I don't know that you would have to dicker. I don't know if you'd have to haggle. We would just have this society of understanding. You see, we need to keep the right perspective on things. And that's what God's saying here. We need to have the right perspective on things and possessions in light of what is most important. What is most important? Well, apparently here it has nothing to do with boasting. It has nothing to do with being able to get something for less. It has everything to do with gratitude. Lord, thank you that I was able to get that. Wouldn't it be more spiritually beneficial to you to be able to say, whether it was to your husband or to your wife or to your parents or to someone that you know, look what the Lord allowed me to do today. The Lord allowed me to find what I needed on sale. Now, who gets the glory to that? God gets the glory. And that's the whole idea. Somebody said, measure wealth not by things you have, but by the things you have for which you would not take money. A man's life, Jesus said, consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. So though this has no cross-reference, we get it. The idea is, man, if I get anything, it should always be by the grace of God. Now look, the fact of the matter is, we don't need to be foolish. We don't want to be taken advantage of. But at the other end of the stick, we don't need to be boasting about something, especially if we're being dishonest. Well, it's not really worth that much. I mean, I found this, and we're forever doing that, right? You look over the clothes, you look, and you find some snag. Can I get some money off of this? Or this is stained right here. You work at Walmart. It happens all the time. This is stained right here. Can I get this marked down? You see what I'm saying? We're always looking for the not. It is not, saith the buyer. But then when he goeth away, he boasteth. So we see a great bargain. Everybody likes a great bargain. Secondly, though, we see a great burden, and I don't know very many people that would say, I'd like to sign up for a great burden. We like a very burden, but verse 16 says something very interesting. Take his garment that is surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Now, we spoke of this a long time ago, way, way back in Proverbs chapter 6. The word surety is a guarantee for someone else. And by the way, if I can make a spiritual application here, I'm so thankful that Jesus guaranteed my salvation. I'm so thankful that he became surety for my sin. And he said, I'll take it all, Lord. Father, put it all on me. I'm going to pay all their debt, whether they receive me unto themselves or not. I am going to become guilty for the guilty so that they can be guiltless by faith. Now, I'm thankful for that. But when you talk about being surety for someone, you're talking basically about funding them or underwriting them. If something happens, you're responsible. It's the cosigner principle that we talked about a long time ago. Here, though, we find a principle that's being brought up again, and any time that a principle is brought up again, we need to listen to it. Now, to think, to whom is Solomon speaking? He's writing this to his son Rehoboam. Why would he be doing that? Because he doesn't want his son to unnecessarily take on a burden that he shouldn't be taking. He wants to make sure that his son is paying attention to the more important things in life and making sure that he is making right decisions. Listen, not rash decisions. And so the Bible says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Why would you have to take someone's garment? Because that's what you put up as collateral. That's what you put down as a guarantee, and that's what you signed over as the loss. Whether it's a garment or whether it's a bedroom set or a car or a house or $10,000. The idea is that you're surety for someone. Now, let me just say this. Notice the note underneath number two there. We see here the responsibility of another's misfortune and the end result. If you are suretyship for another individual, should they have some misfortunate events, they now become your misfortunate events. You co-signing a loan for your daughter or for your son's car. If they fail to make the payment, guess what? That's very unfortunate. Not only for them, but if you've co-signed, for you. I remember when I bought my very first car, it was a 1985 Mercury Lynx. It was navy gray, unfortunately. And it was a four-speed manual. And my dad said, now look, I'll co-sign for this $2,500, but that doesn't mean anything. He said, you're going to make sure that you make these payments, right? Because that was the only way I was going to get it. And praise the Lord, I got them and made the payments until I wrecked it. And then the insurance paid it off. But the fact of the matter is, if I would have defaulted on that, guess who is supposed to make up the payments? That's the idea. Now, let me briefly go through this. First of all, he talks about take his garment that is surety for a stranger. We see the burden of the gracious. The idea here is that everybody that comes along that says, can you do this? Can you help me? Can you do this? You got to be very careful about the decisions that you make and the responsibility to that you accept. And that's what he's talking about. Go back to Proverbs chapter 6, and we'll review this principle under the light of Scripture here, just that, in a different text. Proverbs chapter 6. The Bible says, my son, if thou be surety for thy friend. So he's not saying don't do it if you have the means. He's just saying be careful. And here he's talking about, in chapter 20, of a stranger. In other words, not someone that's very close. He's not talking about necessarily someone that you don't know. He's just talking about someone that you wouldn't call a friend or someone that is very close. Notice what it says. If thou be surety for thy, what's the next word? Friend. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself when thou art come into the hand of thy friend. Go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, as a bird from the hand of the fowler. Do you get the idea? From a hunter, do you see the responsibility that's swooping down over the top and it becomes a burden? There is something out there that if something goes wrong, I'm going to be surety for it. And it's not the smartest thing in the world to put my family or myself or my stewardship in jeopardy just because I'm going to be gracious to everybody that comes down the line. Now, in other words, God's saying, I don't want you to be naive. That's why Jesus said, make friends with the sons of the mammon, because they know what they're doing. Okay, so God says, look, I want you to make sure. Listen to Proverbs 11:15. I think you have it in your notes. He that is surety for a stranger, watch this, shall smart for it, and he that hateth suretyship is sure. Now again, the Bible does not teach that you can't do that. The Bible just teaches, listen, now, and by the way, what's the major theme of Proverbs? It's wisdom. So the governing principle about this burden that you're willing to undertake is wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Help me just not to be big-hearted Dan and just throw my money out to everybody, because not everybody has God's best interest in my life. So we see this burden of the gracious. Then secondly, we see the burden of the gullible. I cringe when I read verses. If you'll go back to chapter 20, I cringe when I read verses like this and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. Did you know that men can be extremely stupid when it comes to women? They really can. All the wives didn't say it, but they're all going, they really can. Do you know why? Because of our chivalry and because of impure motives, men are very gullible. And women, in this context, can be very manipulative. And so here, God says, look, and you just go back and read Proverbs chapter 2 and Proverbs chapter 5, and you go through and read how many times the Bible talks about a strange woman. We talked about this probably years ago now. Anybody that would put themselves in that position is begging for problems. In fact, I read this, ruin and disaster. H.A. Ironside said this, ruin and disaster dog the steps of him who unwisely goes surety for another or who has any traffic with a strange woman. Why would I, Matthew Henry said, make a league with someone like this, especially if I'm married? Why would I put my life and put the life of my family in jeopardy? Well, I wouldn't unless I was gullible. Well, we'll just give her a break. We'll just give her some money. And then the next thing you know, there's an obligation there. And the next thing you know, there's other things that perhaps going on. I'm just simply saying, God said, you need to be wise. Be very careful. Don't take on an unnecessary burden, because here it says you might as well just take the garment and take the pledge. Because if you're going to do this unnecessarily and unwisely, you're going to be caught with your hands in the cookie jar. You're going to have to pay the pledge. So in an endeavor to find a great bargain, some people could take the glory away from God and put it upon themselves. Look what I did. In an endeavor to be gracious, you can make an unwise decision if you're not guided by wisdom, and you've got to be very careful. But I want you to see, thirdly, not just the great burden and the great bargain. I want you to see the greatest blessing in all this. Now, nestled here in the middle of this is verse 15, and I love it. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now, H.A. Ironside said, gold and gems are of no value as compared with the lips that keep knowledge. No price can be set upon the precious truth of God, the wisdom that cometh from above. You remember back in the introduction when I talked about the greatest life on the planet is the Christian life? How many really believe that? How many really believe that? Okay, do you understand that that life is an impossibility without the Bible? Because this is the guidebook to get it. This is the guidebook to have it. So the lips that keep knowledge are the same lips that are going to depart it, that are going to be willing to communicate it. Turn back, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. The greatest blessing is not just the obtaining of wisdom, but the dissemination of wisdom. Okay? Now, the series is called The Wellsprings of Life, and counsel in the heart of a man is like a well, especially if it's drawn from. All right? Now, watch. Proverbs 2 and verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now, it's one thing then to get it. It's one thing to go search after it and find it. So letter A, their crowning wisdom is the rarest gems. The crowning wisdom is the rarest gem. Notice what it says. There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Do you understand? There's gold and rubies and precious metals all over the place. But here, God says the actual mouth that will disperse the knowledge of God and the understanding of God and the wisdom of God is more precious than any of that. That means that it's rare. It's not lying around. For instance, in Solomon's day, the Bible says, and all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. None were silver. It was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon. It was everywhere. There was a plethora of it. There was no shortage of it. But God says, look, I want you to see there is a shortage of the mouth that not only keeps the wisdom and knowledge of God, but it's willing to give it out. You remember back in Joshua chapter 1 when the Bible says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth? That's the idea. We would say, well, what does that mean, not depart out of thy mouth? That we wouldn't forget it. That we would actually keep it with all of our might. That we would keep our heart with all diligence. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So the crowning wisdom is the rarest gem. Wisdom, Matthew Henry said, is a rare thing, a precious jewel. Few have it so as to do good with it. Now let me ask you a question. If you have it, what are you doing with it? If you have wisdom, Mom and Dad, have you handed it down tonight for the very first time in his 3+ years? Braden actually sat and listened to us have devotions. I thought I was going to have a celebration fit. I was so happy. rather than sit still. Don't do that. Be quiet. Be quiet. Be quiet. More, normally, it's let's give him whatever food after dinner so that he can sit there. And tonight, we didn't do that. And he just sat there and listened. And then when we were done, he thought we were done. He was like, okay, we're ready to pray now. He thinks that that's the end. He wants to get it over so he can get down. Okay? Like some of you. Watch. The wisdom that I gained from the Word of God, I want to be able to give it, especially to my kids. What have you taught them? The other night, we were getting ready to go to bed. I'm sorry, we were on our way to Home Depot. One of Braden's favorite places to go is Home Depot, and I like that. Out of the blue, the other night when we were getting ready to go to bed, I started to sing Jesus Loves Me. He goes, don't sing that. I said, why? I don't want to. So I sing another song about Jesus' love. I don't sing that one either. And he wanted to sing another little song that my dad taught me, just a small little song about saying I love you between each other, but he didn't want to talk about God's love. So I used to get all, you know, frothy and upset about it. I was like, okay, whatever. Because I'm getting old and tired. I don't want to. We're on our way to Home Depot the other day, and he's sitting in the back. He's, Dad, can I roll down my window? Sure. Rolls down the window, and he goes, Jesus loves me, this I know. I started singing, Dad, don't sing. For the Bible tells me so. And then he couldn't remember, so then I helped him remember a little bit more. And then he switched to the other song. Jesus loves the little children. He said, you only teach them songs about Jesus' love? Yeah. Because I want him to remember it. He's not old enough to read or to memorize very much right now, but I want him to remember it. Why? Because I want it to come from here. Because I want it to be here. Wisdom is a rare thing, a precious jewel. Few have it. Crowning wisdom is the rarest gem. Secondly, conferring wisdom is far more enriching. Listen, it's important to get it. You need to search after it. Yes, you need to read the Bible. My opinion, especially after doing it again this year, as I have in previous years, is to read it in bulk. Like, let the Bible be the Costco of wisdom for you, and it's free. Go to it. Get into it. Read it. Mull it over. Highlight it while you're reading it. Do whatever it takes, but get it in you. But don't just sit on it. Give it out. Talk about it while you're walking in the way, when thou sittest down with thy children, when they ask, what meanest these stones? Whatever it is, just don't keep it for yourself. Because the lips of knowledge are the precious jewel. Proverbs 20:15, there is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Now, more important than handing down the wealth that you may accumulate to your children is to teach them to live upright before the Lord in all things and in all ways. Here's a few verses. Psalm 11 and verse 7, For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Man, if you look at this cat and it is that says, it is not, saith the buyer, he beholds that. Remember when he was up with Moses and he was taking time to be very, very careful with all the instructions, he was still seeing and he was still hearing all of the nonsense that was going on down on the outside of the mountain. The Bible says, he that walketh uprightly and walketh and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on the Lord. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. And the Bible says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Now look, there are far more important things in life than most of the things that we worry about on a daily basis. God says, look, if you get a bargain, it's from me. You be honest with it. You be grateful. You think about the virtue that's there. If someone comes to you and they're asking you to help with this burden, be very wise and cautious, because if you're foolish, you might as well just take the pledge. He says, I want you to be very understanding that the greatest blessing in all of this is the heart that stores the wisdom and the mouth that gives it right out. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for the goodness of our God. We thank you for the wisdom tonight, and we pray that you'll